This is the Word of God found in Genesis 35, beginning with verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean. And change your garments, and let us arise, and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. If I'm reading correctly, this is the fourth time that God spoke to Jacob in his life. You may be able to remember the three previous times. One was in Genesis 28 when God first spoke to Jacob as he lay with a stone for his pillow in the land that he named Bethel, and saw a ladder whose top reached unto heaven, and angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. And the Lord spoke from the top of that ladder, saying that he would bless Jacob, and that he would make him a mighty nation, and that in his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. So that was the first time God spoke to Jacob. The second time we read about is where Jacob told his wives that God spoke to him and said for him to leave the land where Laban, his uncle, lived after he had married his two wives and had all but one of his children and had increased his flocks and herds. And so he left from the area of Haran, which is also called here Paddan Aram. And we read that within the reading of the chapter. And so Jacob had told his wives, God told me to leave this land. The third time that God spoke to Jacob was when he was about to face Esau. And God there spoke to him and renamed him, said that his name would not be Jacob anymore, which means a supplanter or an imposter or a fraud, but would be Israel, which means a prince with God and with man. So now we have God speaking to Jacob again, saying for him to go back to the place where God first spoke to him and build an altar unto God. And one thing we can see is that Jacob is greatly loved by God, and God is keeping him, and God is fulfilling his promises. But a lesson I get out of it is Jacob's life is not easy as a result of God's love. Now, isn't that strange? You know, we would think, all right, I hear about God's love. I believe I've experienced it. But, you know, if God actually spoke to me in a way I could hear, and not only spoke to me once, but four times, surely all my troubles would go away. Well, I just want to remind you, when God spoke to Jacob, the first time when he saw the ladder, he was running for his life from Esau because of sins Jacob had done against Esau. He was running for his own life because of his own sins and deserved nothing from God, and God in mercy spoke to him and gave him this rich promise of grace and everlasting blessings. Isn't that like God? The next time God has spoken to him, it's because he's running from his father-in-law's house, who is his uncle also, because his father-in-law and his brothers-in-law don't like him anymore. As a matter of fact, he runs away from them when he's got a head start, and they run to catch up with him, and God protects him from being destroyed by his in-laws. So it's another time of stress. I mean, think about it. When he's running from Esau and he's out in the wilderness, here's a time of stress. And then he's running from his father-in-law. It's a time of stress. And then the third time God speaks to him and changes his name from Jacob to Israel. He's about to face Esau. It's another time of great stress. Now he's worried about his whole family being destroyed. And God speaks to him. And what we read last week was in Genesis 34 is this young man in the area where he's moved back in Canaan has defiled his daughter, and two of his sons come into the town of the person who did that and not just done justice on that young man, they murdered all the men in the town. And now not only is Jacob's family guilty of murder, Jacob is surrounded by people who know that that's what his boys have done. So God has protected Jacob from his own rotten, fallen character and spoken to him at the time when the latter appeared. God has protected Jacob from things past by keeping his father-in-law from destroying him. God has protected Jacob from things to come by blessing him to meet Esau and taking the vengeance and violence out of Esau. And now God is speaking to Jacob again in a time when his family has committed sins and he's in trouble because of the sins, not that he's committed or he's facing, that his loved ones have committed. And God is speaking to him and protecting him yet again. I want you to see some of the lesson I get out of this. Is Jacob by nature is a rotten guy. He's just a rotten guy. He is grasping, greedy, and deceitful. But God loves him anyway because of his own purpose and saves him and makes him a great promise of everlasting blessings. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Why? Did Jacob deserve it? Not a bit. Not a bit. And then God protects Jacob from things he's running from, so he protects him from Laban. And then he protects Jacob from things he's headed toward, so he protects him from Esau. And I mentioned how God protects us from things that we're coming toward. And I hope there's no sins in our future, but if the past is any indicator, there will be. But one thing that is probably definitely in our future is leaving this world and dying. And God protects us from that, not by causing the enemy like Esau to go away or to just disappear or anything. He takes the danger out of Esau, and God takes the sting out of death. Now, what's Jacob facing? Well, it's not his own sins, it's not his own past, it's not his own future. It's sins there of his loved ones and people associated with him. Do sins of people that we love hurt us? Yes, they do. You wouldn't be honest if sins that your parents commit and your children commit and your siblings commit and your friends commit, your fellow church members commit, your pastor commits, your deacons commit, if those didn't hurt you, you're just not very aware. They hurt. They hurt. They cause damage. But here the Lord is keeping Jacob even with his damage. His two sons have just murdered a city. And he's scared of what the rest of the cities around him are going to do. And then God speaks to him. Jacob, get up. Go back to the place where I first talked to you. And build me an altar. Best Jacob was able to do the first time was take his pillow, which was a rock, and set it up long ways so now the pillow was a pillar. Pour oil on it. Pray this kind of immature and selfish prayer to God. And go on his way. Now God says, go back to that place. Go back to that place where God first revealed grace. Not where God first had grace, because he loved Jacob before the foundation of the world. Before we read the first sentence in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God loved Jacob, and he loved you, child of God. He loved you then. But Jacob didn't know much about it. Jacob was just kind of, what can I get? Cling to my brother's heel, get his birthright, steal his blessing. You know, I'm going to get what I get. It was kind of, you know, help myself, even to other people's blessings. Well, God changed Jacob. And so it was the place not where God first had grace on Jacob. It's where God first displayed grace where Jacob knew something about God's grace. And he had a lot more to learn. And he's learning it. So now God says, rise up and go back to where I first spoke to you and build an altar there. Go, you set up a pillar there. Now go back and build an altar. And, you know, God deals similarly with us today. There's times that God has led us, has given us peace, has answered our prayers and our life and our experience. And we know it's been an experience with God. I think from time to time, especially in hard times, God's going to bring your memory back there and say, go think of that. And not only think about that, now you deliberately take steps to praise and make sacrifice to me in memory of that. What kind of sacrifice do we make? We don't build altars out of stones or cut the throat of sheep and offer them up. No, God's got a different house now. Bethel means the house of God. The house of God today is made out of lively stones. It's the church made out of people met together to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the house. And God tells his people from time to time, you go back there and remember how good I have been. And here's the sacrifice God wants today. He wants the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. He wants us to communicate and do good, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He wants us to present our bodies, living sacrifices, which you're doing today, which is our reasonable service. God wants us to give living sacrifices, our bodies, our songs, our thanksgiving. That's the sacrifice God commands today. He's telling Jacob, go back to the place where you first have a memory of me. Go back and do the first works. That's what the Lord tells the church at Ephesus. You've forgotten your first love. Go back and do the first works. Remember when your faith was aflame. Remember when your gratitude was so strong. Remember, and then go back to my house and make sacrifice to me. Jacob does it. He leaves Shechem, where his boys have just murdered the men of the town. And Jacob doesn't just go. He tells his family, go and get ready to go. Put away the strange gods and be clean. Change your clothes. Get dressed for church, folks. Be clean. Put away the strange gods, the things that come before the true and living God. Now, what strange gods did they have? Jacob didn't worship strange gods. But we know some of his household did, don't we? Because Rachel had stolen her dad, Laban's, gods and then sat on them when he was making search, saying, excuse me, Daddy, the manner of women is upon me and I'm not going to rise up in honor before you. Not letting him know that reason that she's not rising up is not because the manner of women is upon her, because she's hiding his false gods. So we know the household's got some, don't we? When we don't know what other false gods the boys may have picked up, they've just spoiled the whole city. I expect they collected some there. We don't know how many false gods the daughter or the servants or any of those other people may have collected, but they've collected some. And let me tell you this. It's my experience as I go through this life that there is just one true and living God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But me in my flesh, I have a tendency to pick up false gods. And if you're like me in the fallenness of your flesh, so do you. There's just tendencies that we just let things get priority over the true and living God. From time to time, we need to pull ourselves up, put away those things, go build the altar, go make the sacrifices, and think about God's grace upon us and our first love. And so that's what Jacob does. And he tells them to do that. He tells them we're headed to Bethel, which means the house of God. He's going to build an altar. It says, an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. God helped me in a time of great stress, and he hasn't let me go. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in, which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. Now, I don't understand this. I find earrings used in three different ways, at least in the Bible. One is a present. You remember, Abraham's servant gave an earring to Rebekah as a gift to let her know that his son was looking for a wife. Another way earrings are used is the Midianites. We find when Gideon defeated them, they all had earrings, and he asked for them so they could melt them down, and he made an ephod. Oh, I can think of a fourth way. Aaron asked all the children of Israel when they came out of slavery to break off their earrings. He used it to make a golden calf. But the clearest way I can think of earrings were used in the law, the days of Moses and Israel, were they denoted slavery. If you were going to be a long-term slave, they bored a hole in your ear, you wore an earring. So I don't understand the significance of this, but they give up their false gods, they give up their earrings, and Jacob buries them in the oak that was by Shechem. Shechem was the town where his sons had just killed all the men. And so he just buries them there, and they start their journey. Verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. So he does what God tells him. He builds the altar. And the whole place there that was Luz, the region, he's called that Bethel, the house of God. But now he builds the altar in the specific place where he's built the altar. He calls it El Bethel. El means God. Bethel means the house of God. So he's named this place where he built the altar God, the house of God. Now let me think about something for a minute. Where is God right now? He's the creator of the universe, and he's wherever he wants to be. Heaven, hell, the uttermost parts of the sea, that galaxy, this galaxy, the next galaxy, made it all. It's the work of his fingers. God is a great God. And I do believe his little churches that are trying to keep the truth in love are the house of God. Let me ask you this. This great God that's everywhere in the universe. And then here's these little places that are a house of God. Do these little houses of God need a special presence of the God that's everywhere? God, the house of God. So God's everywhere. I believe this is a Bethel. We need El Bethel, don't we? We pray. That was in the prayer. Oh God, be with us. We need God here in his house. You know, there's no preacher good enough to do God's children any lasting good without the special presence of God in the house of God. It doesn't matter how entertaining, how educated, how structured the message. Doesn't matter. We need God. We need the special presence of God in the house that's called by his name. So Jacob names this place God, the house of God, speaking of where he built the altar. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Allon Bakuth. Now, I've read this over and over through the years, but all of a sudden this caught me by surprise as I was reading last night and this morning. Deborah wasn't Rachel's nurse, not Jacob's wife. Deborah was the nurse of Rebekah, Jacob's mom. And I want you to think about what that must have meant, because Jacob left Canaan to go up to Haran or Paddan Aram to work for his uncle and get these wives and get this. And then sometime during this period, it seems that his mother has died, because we'll find it doesn't mention her anymore. And I don't know whether word came down that Jacob's got two wives and babies. And here's Deborah that was Rebekah's nurse. And I'm wondering now that Rebekah is gone, if she heard, well, here is the son of the lady I took care of, and he's married the niece of the woman I took care of, and they have babies. That's where I want to be. But this Deborah must have been some kind of intrepid woman to do this, to go from Syria to Canaan and back to Syria and travel back to Canaan here now with Jacob. And she must have been a woman of many years if she was the nurse to Jacob's mom. But here she is, she's done this travel, and now she comes to the house of God with her, with the child of the one she took care of, and with his children, and her time of service on this earth ends, and she dies and is buried beneath Bethel, the house of God, under an oak. And the name of it, the oak, was called Allon-Bacuth. That means the oak of weeping. She must have been very dear, and she must have loved greatly. Verse 9, "And God appeared unto Jacob again, when he came out of Padan Aram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel." Now, I don't know if this where God is appearing to him again and speaking to him is an additional time, or if this is a repeat of the promise that God made him when he first spoke to him and the third time he spoke to him. But the promises are consistent. God's keeping his promise, and he may well be repeating his promise here. And so the house of God is still the house of God. God is going to make him a nation. He's still going to make him a great nation. He's going to give him this land of Canaan. He's still going to give him this land of Canaan. God's consistent with his promise unto his chosen one, who doesn't deserve his love or choosing. He's consistent with his promise to Jacob. Verse 16, "And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave." That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Oh, Rachel is the one that Jacob worked in one way 7 years for, but in another way he worked 14 years for. And she had one son. His name was Joseph. And she named him Joseph, which means adding, because she knew God would add one more son. And she was right. God added this son. They're en route. They're traveling from Bethel to Bethlehem. Beth means house, and Bethel means house of God, and Bethlehem means house of bread. And this is the town where David will be born. In fact, this is the town where Ruth will move to with Naomi. This is the town where David will be born. It's the town where our Lord Jesus Christ will be born too. And on the way, she goes into labor with this child, the last child she has, her second, and the 13th child that Jacob will have, 12 boys and one girl. And this is his baby boy that is born, and she has hard labor, and she dies in labor, and before she dies, she gives him a name, Ben-Oni, the son of my sorrow. Jacob doesn't allow that name to stand. He changes his name to the son of the right hand, which is what Benjamin is, what it means. Let me tell you that if God didn't change our destiny, we would just be creatures of sorrow. If we had the name and the end that we deserve by our birth in Adam, who committed sin and then died as a result of it, certainly all of us could get the name the sons and the daughters of sorrow. And we do suffer a lot of sorrow. But God, like Jacob, has made a change. Jacob changed that boy's name from son of my sorrow to son of the right hand. What has God done with us, children of God? What's he done with us, brothers and sisters? He's changed our destiny from being sons and daughters of sorrow, of everlasting sorrow, of utter destruction from the presence of the Lord, and he has chosen us in Jesus Christ. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose from the dead and stayed 40 days with his disciples and then ascended, where did the Lord Jesus Christ sit? On the right hand of God. And what is the destiny of God's children? To be there with the Lord Jesus Christ before God. The Lord Jesus Christ will say, "Behold, I and the children whom thou gave me." And as he is on the right hand of God, that's your destiny, not to rule the universe, but to be in God's presence glorified forever. As Jacob overruled Rachel, changed the name from Benoni to Benjamin, so God, so Christ, the last Adam, has overruled the decision of the first Adam, who decided to disobey God. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, has decided to obey God even unto death, and as a result, you end up with Christ, in Christ, who is at the right hand of God. Verse 21, "And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Paddan Aram." So a terrible thing happens. Jacob's first son, Reuben, this is Leah's first boy too, lays with Jacob's concubine, Bilhah, which was originally Rachel's handmaid. Remember, Bilhah is the mother of two of his sons, Dan and Naphtali. Can you imagine the discord this sows in the family? Adultery committed by your own son, who has two half-brothers here, Dan and Naphtali. And his mom, Reuben's mom, Leah, can you imagine what kind of a terrible dynamic that sows within a family? When Jacob lays down to die, and you'll read about in Genesis 49, he speaks a prophecy regarding each of his sons. Remember, we talked about Simeon and Levi last week because they murdered a whole town. And he mentions that instruments of cruelty are in the habitation of Simeon and Levi. They shall be scattered throughout Israel. You know what he says of Reuben? "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, the beginning of my strength and the excellency thereof." And then he says, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. He went up to my couch, defiled my couch." There's a great lesson in that. One thing you and I need in our lives, if we are to experience excellence, is stability. That means to obey the Lord's commandments and do good to other people in a consistent, stable manner. There are some people that have such deep emotions. I appreciate them. Some of them are able to go into such sorrow with you. Some of them are able to express such great heights of joy. And that's a good thing. Brothers and sisters, feelings and emotions are good things unless they cause us to be unstable. Because some of folks will feel deep emotions of sorrow And they will just, when they're in that, they will let you down. They will break promises. They will not keep commitments. Some people, when they're in ecstasy of joy, will forget that you may not be there yourself and will not deal with you in a kind or a thoughtful manner. And you've probably encountered, we need stable people if we are to have excellent. You know what stable means? You keep your promise in marriage. It means you keep your promise to your employers. It means that you keep your promise to God in His service. It means that you pay your bills, that you try to consider other people's time, that you try to keep your commitments and your promises, and that you're stable. You try. Now, being human, we can't always keep our promises. There's times we may make a promise and we may not live long enough to keep it. We need to understand that and kind of make allowance for each other and be tolerant of each other. But to the best degree we can, you and I need to be consistent and stable in our regard for one another, in our service to God. You know, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. One of the things, you know, I think about my mom. She loved me very deeply. Part of her love is she was just always there for me. Just always. When I had a doctor's appointment, a dentist, an orthodontic appointment, she was there. After the appointment, she'd have a sandwich ready for me. When I got home, there was dinner. It was just 63 years of consistent, steady love. It's what's needed, not just with a parent and a child. That's needed among friends. It's needed among church members. It's needed in the workplace. It's needed in marriages. It's needed. If you want excellence, then think about stableness. And Reuben was not stable. And if we read about Reuben's life from here on else, he comes up, you can see that in ways he's a good guy. But he's not stable. He's rash in some instances. In one instance, he's trying to save his brother Joseph's life. I don't know, he may be burdened down with guilt from this instance. And he does manage to do it, but Joseph ends up in slavery. And then later on, when they're trying to figure out whether they're going to take Benjamin down to Egypt so that they can buy grain, Reuben makes this promise to his dad, let me take Benjamin. If anything happens to your beloved son Benjamin, you can kill my sons. Well, now, what do you think of that security there? If anything happens to your beloved son, you can make up for it by killing a couple of your grandchildren. Does that sound stable to you? It doesn't to me. There's where Reuben is. Unstable. And so this happens. And then it gives the 12 sons of Jacob. And then verses 27 through 29 say, and Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 104 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Again, I'll say it. I did in Genesis 25. And Lord willing, if I'm around in Genesis 49, I'll probably say it again. Consistent pattern here with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham died and yielded up the ghost and was gathered to his people. And his sons Ishmael and Isaac buried him. That order is important. He died, he yielded up the ghost. That's what physical death is. The spirit or the ghost goes up. And the body is going down. But listen to what's inserted there. He yielded up the ghost. The spirit departed from the body. And what happened? He was gathered to his people. That doesn't mean he was in the family cemetery. We buried the body of my mom in the family cemetery yesterday, right by my dad, just down from my great-grandparents, other family around about. That wasn't gathered to her people. Mama was gathered to her people by Thursday morning when my sister found. She was with her people. She is with first and foremost her Savior, Jesus Christ. She was with my dad. She was with her mom and dad. She was with my dad's mom and dad. And let me tell you something. There's not marriage and giving in marriage in heaven, so it's not where, you know, dad grabbed her by the arm and said, you know, let's go smooch somewhere. No, but the love that they have is greater than whatever they had down here. It's more intense, intimate, stable. It's that kind of love. Because God's love is greater than anything we imagine between anybody here. No matter how deep the love story is here, it's better there. And so Abraham yielded up the ghost and was gathered to his people, and his sons buried him. Okay, that's the order. A person, a child of God's spirit, is gathered to his people before you can ever even get around to making burial arrangements. And here we see it again with Isaac. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died. That's what death is. Spirit is given up. That's dying. And was gathered unto his people. Isaac went to see Abraham and Sarah and Rebekah and all those folks. But you know who he saw that was the greatest? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And then Esau and Jacob got together and buried him. Now, when we get to Genesis 49, Jacob's going to die. He's going to gather up his feet into the bed. There's one gathering. It's like, I'm tired of sitting, I'm tired of standing. He gathers up his feet into the bed, and he gives up the ghost, and he dies. And it says, and he was gathered to his people. That's Genesis 49. And then Genesis 50, they mourn for him in Egypt about 30 days. They embalm him, mourn for him 30 days. And then they take another trip from Egypt back to Canaan, where the graveyard is. Well, that probably takes about another 30 days. Let me tell you, you better hope those Egyptians were good at embalming, because it was about 60 days before they got Jacob buried in that tomb up there. But Genesis 49, he gathered up his feet into the bed, yielded up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people right then when he died. Buried a month and a half, 2 months later. I emphasize that because gathered unto his people does not mean buried with your family. Gathered unto his people means a child of God goes where that child of God has dreamed about going without knowing what he was dreaming about since the day that the Lord Jesus Christ came into his heart and gave him the new birth. That's what gathered to your people means. It means being with people who not only really love you, but now finally in another world know how to love you. Without the sins and the disappointments and the deceptions and the heartbreak that we have here, that's gathered to his people. Now, brothers and sisters, I need to let you go, but I'm going to read all of Genesis 36. And I think you'll see why. If you want to, read with me. Genesis 36. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan, Adah, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite, and Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth. And Adah bare to Esau Eliphaz, and Bashemath bare Reuel, and Aholibamah bare Jeush and Jaalam and Korah. These are the sons of Esau, which were born unto him in the land of Canaan. And Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance which he had got in the land of Canaan and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. For their riches were more than that they might dwell together. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Both Esau and Jacob get rich. And they're so rich with herds, they need to spread out. Esau goes and spreads south into Seir. And he gets that land. And because of, notice how God's fulfilling his promise to Jacob. That he's going to give Jacob the land of Canaan. He makes them so rich that Esau wants more land, and so Esau goes and gets it, and so God is fulfilling his promise to Jacob, not by killing Esau, and not by anything like that. He's fulfilling his promise by making the boys so rich they have to spread out. Can't God select from a great arsenal of ways to bring about his promises? Then it says in verse 9, and these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. These are the names of Esau's son: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Bashemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Gatam, and Kenaz. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. These were the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. Sometimes I'm reading this chapter about the sons and descendants of Esau and the dukes, which we'll read about, which means chieftains, and wonder why all these names are in here. What's the significance of this? This is before we get started with the story of Jacob's beloved son Joseph and the continuation of Jacob's story. We read all of these of Esau. Well, it shows that God knows full well of all these lineages, but the lineage that continues throughout the Old Testament is the one that reaches right on to the New Testament, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that marvelous? But another thing is, we see some of people's names. I don't know if this is the same Eliphaz, but you remember one of Job's three friends was Eliphaz the Temanite. And here we just read about Eliphaz and Teman, descended from Esau. And we read of one of his other descendants, Amalek. Amalek becomes a people, a nation that bitterly hates the Israelites. And as they're coming out of the land of Egypt in slavery, the ones from Amalek, the Amalekites, attack the Israelites where their children and old people are, and God swears to have enmity with Amalek through the ages, and this goes on through the Old Testament. Until the very end of the Old Testament, the Jews are all about to be destroyed throughout the Persian Empire, and you know who their great enemy is? It is Haman, which the Bible calls the Agagite, and Agag was the king of Amalek. And so here Haman, who's second to the king, is trying to destroy all the Israelites, and God raises up this young woman named Hadassah in Hebrew, but her Persian name is Esther, of the book of Esther, and uses her to save all his people from the wicked scheme of the Amalekite. Hey man, it all connects up. And how would we know it would connect up if we didn't read here in the descendants of Esau that one of his descendants was Amalek? And so then we read, I'm not sure I should have kept my place here. Read about Amalek, and it says, thank you, verse 12. Thank you. Says there that Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. These were the sons of Adah, Esau's wife, and these are the sons of Reuel, Nahath and Zerah, Shammah and Mizzah, and these were the sons of Bashemath, Esau's wife. And these were the sons of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. And she bare to Esau Jeush and Jaalam and Korah. These were dukes of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau, Duke Teman, Duke Omar, Duke Zepho, Duke Kenaz, Duke Korah, Duke Gatham, and Duke Amalek. These are the sons that came of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These were the sons of Adah. And these are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, Duke Nahath, Duke Zerah, Duke Shammah, Duke Mizzah. These are the dukes that came from Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Bashemath, Esau's wife. And these are the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife, Duke Jeush, Duke Jaalam, Duke Korah. These were the dukes that came from Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, who is Edom, and these are their dukes. These are the sons of Seir the Horite, who inhabited the land, Lotan, and Shobal, and Zibeon, and Anah, and Dishan, and Ezer, and Dishan. And these are the dukes of the Horites, the children of Seir in the land of Edom. And the children of Lotan were Horai and Hemam, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. And the children of Shobal were these, Alvan and Manahath and Ebal, Shepho and Onam. And these are the sons of Zibeon, both Ajah and Anah. This was that Anah that found the mules in the wilderness as he fed the asses of Zibeon, his father. What is this about finding the mules? I don't know, but it's got a purpose. Somehow or another, it sheds light on our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what it is here. We'll find that Saul, first king of Israel, was looking for donkeys just before he met Samuel. We'll find that we're not to be as the horse or the mule that has to be led about with a bit there in the Psalms. But I don't know the significance of this. Verse 25, and the children of Anah were these, Dishon and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah. And these are the children of Dishon, Hemdan and Eshban and Ithran and Cheran. And the children of Ezer are these, Bilhan and Zaavan and Achan. The children of Dishan are these, Uz and Aran. Now stop there for a minute. Do you remember where Job was living at the beginning of the book of Job? In the land of Uz. One of his friends is Eliphaz, the Temanite. Verse 29. These are the dukes that came of the Horites. Duke Lotan, Duke Shobal, Duke Zibeon, Duke Anah, Duke Dishon, Duke Ezer, Duke Dishan. These are the dukes that came of Horai among their dukes in the land of Seir. And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. Esau was quicker to go to monarchy than Israel was. And monarchy was not a thing that Israel should have gone to. They chose, but Esau was there already. They had kings. And Belob, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom. And the name of his city was Dinhaba. And Belob died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozra, reigned in his stead. There's a city that's also named Bozra. You'll read about that in Isaiah 63, that the Lord Jesus Christ is depicted in connection with Bozra. And Jobab died, and Husham of the land of Temani reigned in his stead. And Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who smote Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his stead. And the name of his city was Avith. And Hadad died, and Samlah of Masrekah reigned in his stead. And Samlah died, and Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his stead. And Saul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his stead. And Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar reigned in his stead. And the name of his city was Pau, and his wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mizahab. And these are the names of the dukes that came of Esau according to their families, after their places, by their names, Duke Timnah, Duke Alvah, Duke Jetheth, Duke Aholibamah, Duke Elah, Duke Pinon, Duke Kenaz, Duke Teman, Duke Mibzar, Duke Magdiel, Duke Iram. These be the dukes of Edom according to their habitations in the land of their possession. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites. God tells some of the facts about those that are Esau as well as Jacob. And even in that, there are lessons. And those lessons tell you about enemies that are coming up. And they tell you about places and things that will be mentioned later. Because all of the Bible, no matter how much we understand it or how little we understand it, points to one name. And so we have a lifetime of study, learning more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one day, how great to think of this, we'll know even as we are known when we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. May God bless you.